We continue our study in the book of Luke. Interestingly enough, and I didn't plan it this way, we'll have to give that credit to the Holy Spirit. It begins in chapter 8 with these words, verse 1. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, but also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. This is not really a parenthetical statement that Luke just throws in there. This is consistent with what Luke has incorporated into the gospel. Luke speaks of the women that were part of the ministry of Jesus more than any other gospel writer, more than any other biblical author, and gives focused attention on the contribution these women have made to the kingdom of God and the spread of the gospel. That is a significant thing, given the fact that women were considered property in the days of Jesus and were not given equal voice in the public square nor in daily life. It is also significant as we think about the world that God has sent us into, that there are numerous countries in which women do not have the freedom to be a part of the ongoing process of daily life, but are still considered, in some cases, property and are often oppressed and abused because they are women. If you consider that and put all of that together, what it teaches us is that the gospel always elevates the value of a human being, regardless of gender. The gospel never devalues anyone, never takes away from anyone, always adds and lifts up those who are changed by it. Whenever you hear the culture or you hear in the common rhetoric that is so much a part of the world that we live in today, that the gospel is narrow, that the Bible is somehow limiting, that it is devaluing people, don't you believe it. Because it will never, ever be true. And if people come away from the experience that way, it isn't because the gospel has taken anything from us, but it is because the gospel has identified what is wrong in us. That's different. The gospel always lifts us up. These women that are mentioned here, very important to the ministry of Jesus. And he shows us that they had not only a role in the ongoing ministry and were present along with the 12 disciples, but also they continued to support and use their means to do so to enable Jesus and the apostles to do their work. We also know that this continues, and we see them periodically throughout the gospel, and of course, most importantly, at the death of Jesus and his resurrection. So what does it have to do with what follows? As I said, it doesn't have anything really to do with it other than to state that Jesus' ministry continues on. And so verses 1 through 3 is a transition in which Luke provides us with the ability to move along the path. This is how we see the continuing growth of the ministry, and we see the work that is going on. So it says he is continuing to go throughout the cities and villages. He's continuing to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. And these people are accompanying him, and they are with him. But then it says, when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said this in a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus presents to us what some have referred to as the parable of parables. He presents to us the first parable in his gospel teaching. Now, we've seen a couple of others that were prior to this, but none of them had anywhere near the length or depth of what we see here. They really almost served as illustrations rather than the deeper teaching that we see in the parable. The parable brings about a lot of questions. What is it that Jesus wants to convey? Why is he couching it in these terms so that it is almost hidden? And he will even say some of those things in a moment. What is it about this that we need to learn? And what is it that we need to receive? Well, when you hear the parable in these first few verses, what you need to hear has more to do with what comes at the end than it does with what is in the content of the parable. He almost cries out. It says that he calls out with a loud voice, but we hear an anguished tone to what Jesus says when he says to the people who are listening to him, "He who has ears to hear, I'm pleading with you," my words added, "hear what I'm saying." The reality is that we live in a world where there are a lot of obstacles to the gospel. Things that cause us to stumble. Things that seem to make it difficult. There are a lot of obstacles within each of us that cause us to not really understand or hear. Hearing, as Jesus speaks of it here, is given to us as an earnest plea to listen to the words of Jesus. In these first few verses, the first thing that really comes across has less to do, as I said before, with the content of the parable, more to do with this very first point, an earnest plea to listen to the words that Jesus is speaking to us. He wants us to know what is being said, but he also wants us to understand. What are you going to understand from today? One of the hardest days to preach on is Mother's Day. And do you know why? Anybody have any thoughts? Think about it. Don't say it out loud. It's rhetorical. Mother's Day is the second highest attendance day in churches across this country, only to Easter. It has been that way for a lot of years. Hasn't changed in recent years. Now, why is that? Well, many hypothesize, I don't know that any studies have been done on such things, probably they have, I didn't read them. Many hypothesize that the reason is because moms want their families together and they want them together with them in church. And it's the one day that they have leverage plus guilt that they can use to get everyone here. And so everyone shows up, and everyone comes, and I know there's a lot of you are here, and you're thinking, yep, that's why I'm here. That's why we don't say it out loud. Now, if that's true, and if that is part of the motivation behind all this, why does it work the same way on Father's Day? Well, the reason is because when Father's Day rolls around and you ask fathers what they want to do, they don't want everybody together. They don't want to go to church. They do want to play golf. I don't know how to fix that. I just know that this is the reality of it. And so Mother's Day, there's a lot of things. There's going to be things going on when this is done. You're going to go to dinner. You're going to have family time. You're going to do a lot of other things. And you're already thinking about that. And you're even wondering to yourself, is he going to talk so long that the roast is going to burn? It's not. And you should have used a slow cooker. And you should have put it in there frozen. And you know me. You know better than that. If it burns, it's on you. It's not me. But because of that, people don't hear. We don't hear what God is saying. We hear the words, we hear the sounds, we hear the noise. But we don't really hear. I was watching the other day, and my daughter-in-law was correcting one of my grandchildren. Don't even remember which one. It all kind of blurs together after a while. And I remember her saying, "Look at me. Look at me." And until she got that child's attention with her eyes, she knew that his ears were plugged. But when his eyes made contact with hers, that look that God has given mothers in particular, that allows them the ability to, through our eyes, penetrate the soul of another. That's what she did. And when that soul was pierced, he heard what she said. A lot of times we don't hear what is being said. We hear the words, we hear the sounds. We don't hear what's being said. That was the case when Jesus spoke. That's why in this first thing he says that he wants to make this earnest plea. He wants them to realize what's going on. He wants them to see. But he wants them to do more than just hear the words. He wants them to do more than just hear the sounds. He wants them to understand. And so that's why it says, he who has ears to hear, he who has a desire and an ability to really understand, listen to what I'm saying. This is important. He's getting our attention and he's drawing our attention. As things progress, they move away from the place where he was sharing this particular message. And we see now, secondly, a private request that comes from the apostles for some clarification. Look at verses 9 and 10. When the disciples asked him what the parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." A lot of times we look at this and we think that it's almost as if Jesus is intentionally keeping information from other people, and that if he wouldn't make it in a parabolic form, or if he wouldn't do it in a way that seems hidden, then maybe more people would have understood and more people would have come to the gospel. The reality is the opposite is true. By putting it in the terms that he did, the disciples understood. Even though they asked for clarification, they want to be sure about what they're understanding. They already know. That's what Jesus is saying to them. True believers have the ability to see and hear. And it comes as a result of the discernment that is enabled within us by the work of the Holy Spirit. So that when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in the life of a believer, at that moment of transformation and salvation, what happens to us is an ability to understand at a level we couldn't previously. Paul teaches it very clearly when he says that there are some things that cannot be understood simply with the mind because they are spiritually discerned. We need the interpretation. We need the understanding. Jesus said, "I will send to you another comforter. He will lead you into all truth. He will convict you of sin and righteousness." And so the work of the Holy Spirit is the means by which we understand. And so it is the Holy Spirit coming into the life of the person that transforms and changes us, enabling our ability to receive the gospel. This is why we teach very clearly that salvation is entirely the work of God. It is not under the control of man. God does not come to us as the creator of the universe, as the redeemer of the lost, and as the judge of all that is to take place, and say, "Hey, I've got this deal for you. You can accept this and be redeemed, or you can accept this and, you know, do your own thing. Doesn't matter to me. But I just want you to know there's some options for you out there, and you think about it and decide what you want." That's not how it works. That is not how it works. When we present the gospel and when we proclaim the truth about Jesus Christ and when we declare the word of God, we are not looking for people to intellectually assess the validity of what God has said. God does not need your endorsement or your assessment. And we as the created are in no position to dictate nor decide nor to evaluate the Creator. You will come to God in humility and surrender, or you will not come at all. Arrogance and pride and the very idea or attitude that we somehow hold a position of authority above his, or that your free will somehow grants you some authority over him, is absolutely ridiculous. We don't only need Jesus to be saved, we need Jesus to understand how to be saved. And that comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. He says that true believers then have the ability to see and hear. And it comes through the discernment. To others, it remains a parable. Non-believers neither see or hear because of unbelief, the lack of spiritual discernment. Belief isn't about what you know. It's about who. You say, well, I just don't understand this about the Bible. I don't understand that about the Bible. I want to, and I'm trying, but I haven't gotten there yet. I'm telling you that you don't have to understand all of the details that are relative to theology or to your teaching of Scripture if what you understand includes that Jesus died for your sins and He alone is your Savior. Everything else will clear with time and discipleship and sanctification. Non-believers then neither see or hear because of their unbelief and because of the lack of spiritual discernment. To the unbeliever, the gospel is foolishness. But to the one who is being redeemed, it is salvation unto the glory of God. Paul makes it very clear. The world says we're fools. God says you're redeemed. Third, there's a divine explanation that's given that shows us what the parable really means. Jesus goes on in verses 11 through 15, and he teaches us with great clarity. He says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Be very clear, the seed is the gospel. It is the word of God that is the declaration of the gospel. You say, well, is it the Bible or is it the gospel? The Bible is the gospel. Okay? So everything in the Bible, from the beginning in Genesis to the end in Revelation, everything is the story of the gospel of our God. From the time that man came into existence by his hand and his word, to the time when we fell from his grace by our own choice and sin, to the time that he stepped up and said, I'll fix it, but it's going to take a while, to the time that Jesus came and died, rose again, until the time that Jesus comes back, it is always and has always been about the gospel. So the seed in the story represents the gospel. The Bible teaches us what the gospel is from beginning to end. The seed is the gospel. The sower is the disciple maker. Is the sower Jesus? Yes. Is the sower the apostles? Yes. Is the sower God? Yes. Is the sower you and me when we share the gospel? Yes. All of those things are true and all of those things are consistent. And so anyone who shares the truth of the gospel or the word of God represents the sower. And so it says, the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, the ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. The hard and indifferent heart is what is described in verse 12. And so the seed sown along the path, sown along the roadway. The roadway is packed down through the years of carts and feet walking across it. So when the seed lands on this hard, packed earth, it doesn't germinate and it doesn't connect with the soil and it is soon plucked away. The same thing happens when we declare the gospel or we hear the gospel or we see the gospel in action in the life of another. When our hearts are hardened to the truth and when we are indifferent to the things of God and when we have already rebelled to the point where we no longer want anything to do with that, that seed hits us but it sort of glances off and it says then it is plucked away. And soon passes so that we no longer hear it. We are not changed by it. He says the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts. And I think it's important to understand that Satan recognizes that the hard and indifferent heart makes for fertile ground. And his way, where he continues that hardening of the soul so that they are resistant to the truth of the gospel. You need to understand that we have an enemy, and that when we are sharing the gospel and when we are declaring Jesus to the world, we are doing so acknowledging that it is an uphill battle and that there is an enemy working to take it away. The enemy takes away the gospel from before the eyes and the ears of those who are unbelievers and those who are hard-hearted in so many different ways. Many of those ways have to do with the sinfulness of the person who is themselves hard-hearted, but it can also have to do with the sinfulness of believers who do not see their responsibility as ambassadors for Christ. And in both situations, Satan uses those things in order to remove the gospel from before the lives of those who are lost. We need to see our role in that. We need to understand that we have been called to declare, and we can never be indifferent or hard toward those who are themselves hard and indifferent. Verse 13 says, "The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away." This is the shallow or the superficial heart. And the word believe here isn't believe unto salvation, but rather is to believe from more of a mental or emotional assent. It is the same thing that Jesus makes reference to when he says that there will be many who say in that day that they believe in me, that they've done great works in my name, and that they have come offering themselves in my name, and I will say to them, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." It is the same thing that he means when he says even Satan himself believes and trembles. Doesn't mean he's saved. And so the salvation that he speaks of here is not incorporated by those who believe. This is shallow and superficial belief that is based more on an emotional response or some sort of intellectual response. It may have to do with somebody doing something because other people are doing it. Either way, what he tells us is that they hear it, they receive it, and there's some joy in the immediate present, but there's no root. They believe for a while, but soon fall away when it becomes difficult. We see this over and over as a result of the shallow and superficial heart. And one of the greatest challenges that we have isn't making converts. It is making disciples. Jesus said, "Go make disciples." And discipleship comes through the in-depth teaching of the truths of God's word. But it also comes through the practical application of living those truths in everything that we do day in and day out. And working together with accountability within the body of Christ in order to help one another to grow in this faith. This is what he has called us to. And this is what overcomes shallow and superficial indifference to the gospel. It isn't easy, but it is essential. Verse 14 shows us the preoccupied heart. "As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." And so some of them fall among the thorns, the weeds, the other types of invasive plants that grow up with the good grain and the good soil. But as they go on their way, it says they are choked. They are choked out. What is it that chokes out the growth of the gospel? The cares of the world, the riches of the world. That is material possessions and the pleasures or lust of the world. Be careful, for the gospel is often choked out in the life of those who have yet to bear fruit for the glory of God and have yet to come to that full acceptance of genuine faith by offering a gospel that is cheap and easy and a gospel that has no depth. This is no gospel at all. The gospel that Jesus has called us to is one that transforms us for eternity, but it's also one that changes us in the present. And if there is no fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control in the life of the believer, if there is no love for the things of God, if there is no mind set on things above, then it is likely there is no truth in that person's faith. What you're believing is a false faith that only seems religious on the surface, but cannot sustain you to the point where you ultimately bear fruit for the glory of God. Jesus said, by their fruit you will know they are my disciples. Don't fall into this business of allowing yourself to believe that as long as you give the appearance of faith, no true faith is necessary. You are in great peril when you hold to such a position. Verse 15 shows us the good and faithful heart. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit over time with patience. The last of these reminds us that the good and faithful heart is represented by those who allow the word not only to find a place in our lives, but to do a work that transforms us from the inside out so that then we bear fruit for the glory of God. What does that look like? Well, I already described to you the fruit of the Spirit is given to us in Galatians 5. But keep in mind that fruit also is represented in the good deeds that we do and the works that we do for the glory, the way we share the gospel and contribute to those, the part that we play in the body of Christ, whether it be in general or whether it be local. All of these things are the evidence of salvation and transformation. That being said, I also would hasten to add those things are pretty easy to fake. So if you want to know what genuine fruit looks like, it's going to be something much deeper. And it's going to be something that changes you not only when you're here, when everybody else is doing the same thing and watching you, but changes you when you're not here. Who are you at home? Who are you in secret? Who are you in the relationship that you have with those closest to you? That is who you really are. And that is where Christ begins his work, where we really are. The good soil is the one that is receptive to the Bible, receptive to the gospel, receptive to the truth, receives it with joy like the previous, but rather than allowing other things to choke it out, make sure that it has the opportunity to grow and to flourish, bearing fruit a hundredfold over. God can do through you way more than you or I could ever do on our own. And this is the declaration of hope that he offers us in the parable of the sower. Some have suggested that the parable of the sower be renamed to the parable of the soils. The soils represent our hearts. What is your heart like today? Is it hard and indifferent? Are you sitting there thinking, man, I can't wait till this is over. This is just killing me. That should be a warning flag to you. Because let me tell you what's going to happen. If you remain hard and indifferent to the only thing that can save you, you will go to hell when you die. Well, I don't believe in hell. Doesn't matter. You can tell me you don't believe in trains either, but if you walk across that track out there in front of the property while one's coming by, you're going to go splat, and you'll be just as dead. But on your tombstone, we're going to say, he didn't believe in trains. Folks, I'm telling you, I don't know how else to say it more plainly than this. A hard and indifferent heart to the gospel. If when you hear these children singing, I believe, and you feel nothing, something's broken in you. And while you can get out of this room and get out of this building and get away from me in just a few minutes, and Satan will quickly come along and pluck up all of that stuff, you will still be just as lost. I do you no service by making you feel good about being wrong. The only way that I am obedient to my Savior is to tell you that your only hope is in Jesus, and only Jesus can soften a hard, indifferent heart. Where's your heart today? Is your heart shallow and superficial? Are you only interested in what other people think? Are you only interested in getting by? with an appearance. It's not enough. It's not enough. You're no more saved than the one who's hard and indifferent. In fact, you are on the path to becoming like the one who is the path. How about you? You hear the gospel. It sounds great. And every once in a while, you can even look back in your life and you can see these cycles where everything changed and you made these grand commitments, kind of like a teenager on a mission trip, going to charge hell with a water pistol when we get home. About 12 hours later, it just all kind of fades into nothingness. It's not what he's called us to. He's not called us to that kind of immaturity. He's not called us to that kind of short-sightedness. He's not called us to be childlike and childish in our approach to the gospel. We don't accept Jesus and then try to figure out a way to fit him into the schedule and the expenses and the activities that we've already decided we want. Jesus dictates to us our values and our practice. Otherwise, the gospel is choked away and we remain just as lost as before, regardless of how it appears. The good soil produces fruit. The fruit looks like God. It comes to us by the Holy Spirit. It makes us like Jesus, and it causes us to want to make disciples of others. That's the fruit he's looking for. Is that who you are? That's who he's called you to be. So I'll offer you this. I won't make you come forward. I won't make you stand up and hold up your hand. I won't make you say anything out loud. I'll just tell you this. That if you want to go out of here today, remaining hard and indifferent, choked and confused, shallow and superficial, do so knowing that you can at any moment come back, at any moment call me or call anybody else that you know that's a part of this church family. And we will help you. We will help you get that soil ready to receive the seed so that it can grow and produce fruit. So my offer does not end with this service, because God's does not end with this service. You've heard the word. Now hear again what Jesus said. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Only he can overcome the obstacles.